Let's pray. Let your merciful ears, O Lord, be open to the prayers of your humble servants. And that we may receive what we ask, teach us by your Holy Spirit to ask only those things that are pleasing to you through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you in the same Spirit lives and reigns forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Vincent van Gogh is one of my favorite artists. And during his brief artistic career, he either painted or drew sewers more than 30 times. 30 times. What's interesting about Van Gogh was that originally he served in ministry as a missionary among the poor in southwestern Belgium. He sold all his belongings and gave them to the impoverished people he was serving. And yet, despite his sacrifice, he was basically fired by church authorities. He had a crisis of faith, suffered a mental breakdown, left ministry, and took up art as he battled depression for the rest of his life. But it's fascinating to me how often Van Gogh created so much art based on the biblical imagery of the sower. He, after all, painted the raising of Lazarus, and one of my favorites, the Good Samaritan. But time after time after time, he returned to the image of the sower. Van Gogh depicted Jesus as, and I quote, the supreme artist, more of an artist than all others, disdaining marble and clay and color, working in the living flesh. Jesus' parable of the sower, which we are looking at today, made quite an impression upon Van Gogh, just as it did for Matthew and Mark and Luke and countless others over the course of 2,000 years. However, the very title of this parable is perhaps misleading. It is more the parable of the seed and the soil than it is the parable of the sower. You see, there's only one seed, but there's four different types of soil. What happens when the seed hits those four different types of soils reveals that when the word of God is proclaimed, it creates division among its audience. And although there are various soils, there is only one that is satisfactory. It is only the good soil that produces the harvest. Michael Green comments, the kingdom comes when the soil and the seed get together. It is a marriage of seed and soil. And so the point is simple, but it's profound. How will you and I respond, not just now, but how will we continually respond to the seed of God's word? Will the word of God germinate in us, in our lives, and bear fruit, reaping a plentiful harvest? In other words, how will we respond and keep on responding to the good news of the kingdom of God? In the two chapters preceding our passage today, we see the varied responses to the seed of God's word. Beginning in chapter 11, we see the growing opposition to Jesus' message and ministry. What is striking to me is Jesus' pronouncements of woe to the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, what some call the evangelistic triangle of his ministry. The people of these cities had heard Jesus' message, they had seen Jesus' miracles, and still they would not repent and believe. The word of God would not germinate in the soil of their lives. But that's not the end of it. The Pharisees in chapter 12 revealed themselves to be deficient soil as well. Not only had they heard Jesus teach, but they had also seen his miracles. Yet after Jesus heals a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, they conspired on how to destroy him. Therefore, understanding what goes down in chapters 11 and 12 is crucial for us to grasp what follows with the parable of the sower. Jesus is illustrating the varied responses to his message. And Jesus uses imagery common to the people of his day, sowing and harvesting. Not only was this imagery apparent in the Psalms and the prophets, but it was also a part of the people's daily lives. Jesus' original audience would have known extremely well that all seeds which are sown do not germinate. But they did know how vital it was for seed to fall upon fertile, fertile earth. My dear friends, 2,000 years later, the sower hasn't changed, nor has his message. Will the soil of our lives receive the seed of God's word? Will it germinate in us so that we can sow ourselves as well? For this parable is about a sowing king looking for a response to the message of the kingdom of God. What type of soil are we? So if you'd like to follow along with me, we'll be beginning at Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 in your Bible. So I encourage you to please follow along. Now, when you go to Israel, between Tagba and Capernaum, there's a natural cove along the Sea of Galilee that is known for its amazing acoustics. This place is known as the Sower's Cove, and according to tradition, is the place where Jesus taught some of the parables in chapter 13. Because of the natural horseshoe-shaped landscape, Jesus could have spoken to thousands of people. So as they say in real estate, location, location, location. Jesus leaves his home in Capernaum and goes to the cove to find his pulpit. Except his pulpit is not on land. It's in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. The combination of the stone of the cove and the waters would have amplified Jesus' voice over 300 feet. And just to give you an idea of how big this boat pulpit was, the dimensions of the Jesus boat, a common-sized boat from that time period, are helpful. The Jesus boat discovered on the Sea of Galilee comes in at 27 feet long and 7.5 feet wide. How about that for a pulpit? Our pulpit at Three Streams is 4 feet long and 4 feet wide. I think it's time we get a bigger pulpit, don't you think?
It's plenty big for me.
So we have the setting at the Sower's Cove, and we have the sower in his pulpit boat. But Jesus uses what is familiar in the area concerning the natural terrain to illustrate how people hear and respond to the message of the kingdom. This parable begins in verse 3 with this: a sower went out to sow. We know that the sower is Jesus, the sower of God. St. Jerome notes, he was indoors staying at the house where he spoke to the disciples about that which is holy. He who sows the word of God then went out of his house that he might sow among the crowds. This means that the sower who sows is the Son of God the Father, sowing the word among the ordinary people. And the type of sowing Jesus uses in his famous story is broadcast sowing. The crowds would have seen this and have done this numerous times throughout their lives. A person would hold a bag of seed and they would chunk the seed by hand in all directions as they walked back and forth along stony paths that divided the fields. If anyone has ever watched Eustace Conway from Mountain Men sow seed, you get this idea. Anybody watch that show? You guys are missing out. Mountain Men. It's a great show. Well, Eustace walks along on his farm in North Carolina, and he's chunking these seeds, and he's chunking them just like this, going in all directions. Yet the seed of God's word about the kingdom of God falling on the different soils stresses that God's word causes division among those who hear it. The seed is good, but where it lands is absolutely vital. So chapter 13 then begins with a sowing king looking for a response to the message of the kingdom. For there are various soils in the field of the world. Amen? I grew up loving the suspenseful films of Alfred Hitchcock.
Have you seen those?
I'm glad to know I'm somewhat relevant sometimes. But one of his fixtures that still wigs me out to this day is the birds. And sometimes when I'm driving and I see scores and scores of birds on a telephone line, I think back on the terror of that movie. How birds can abruptly sweep down and attack. Well, the first soil to interact with the seed is the path. It would have landed either on the edge of the path or beside it. The path would not be a plowed area, however. So when the seed hits it, it just lays there. It just lays there until the birds come and they swoop down and they devour it. In verse 19, Jesus says the birds, literally winged thing, represent the evil one. In other words, when people hear the word of God and they cannot understand it, then guess what? Spiritual warfare ensues. The devil comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. There were many people like this in Jesus' day, and there are many people like this in our own day. Their hearts are hard like the path, unplowed and vulnerable. This type of soil is not what the sowing king is looking for. The second soil to interact with the seed is the rocky soil. If you've ever taken a leisurely drive through the Texas Hill Country, it's very similar to Galilee. Earlier in my life, I was a landscaper, and I'll never forget my first day working in the Hill Country with a shovel. Ping! There were rocks galore everywhere you looked and where your shovel hit. So imagine then what occurs when seed falls along rocky terrain. Our Lord in verse 20 states, "This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." With the seed that fell along the path, the devil took the word away. Now with the seed in the stony places, we see the weaknesses of the flesh. Joy comes first, but guess what? There's no understanding. James Vernon McGee calls this group the Alka-Seltzer Christians. He says there's a lot of fizz in them. And then they fade. Yet following Christ is taking up the cross daily and enduring rejection and persecution. Stanley Hauer Wass explains, "The gospel is dangerous." Say that with me. The gospel is dangerous. Like Peter, we think that we will be able to follow Jesus, but when faced with the power of Rome and the leaders of Israel, it is hard to remain faithful to a crucified Lord. Peter, like so many of us, is too ready to follow Jesus. To be too ready to follow Jesus means that we fail to understand that we do not understand what kind of Messiah he is. Jesus, therefore, uses this parable to remind us that discipleship will hurt. The rocky soil, though receptive at first, bears no fruit, for there is no depth. And this is not the type of soil the sowing king is looking for. Steve Dow shares about a Wall Street Journal article in which six top executives, all making between six-figure to even seven-figure salaries, were asked what was their greatest fear. What was their greatest fear? All of them basically answered saying the same thing but using different lingo. The sum of their answers was that their greatest fear was not having enough. When a follow-up question was asked, how much is enough, their response was simply, a little more. A little more. The third soil to interact with the seed is the thorny area. It is not the devil or the flesh that hinders here. It is the world itself in its pursuit of mammon. Lawrence R. Farley comments, "This one hears the word of the kingdom with his ears. But the worry of the age and the deceitfulness of riches that fill his life prove too much. Wealth, which promises fulfillment it cannot grant, and all the anxieties that haunt those who pursue wealth do not allow room for the message to take root. And the word is choked. The world seduces many with its promises of wealth. And too many pursue that path. And like those six executives, it's never enough. You just want a little bit more. A little bit more. This soil, too, is not the type of soil the sowing king is looking for. Well, finally, the fourth soil. And this soil interacts with the seed. Is good soil. It's fertile earth. The good soil is one who hears God's word, understands it, and is abundantly fruitful. Jesus talks about 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold yield of crop. In Israel, the average range was 5-fold to 15-fold. So what Jesus is talking about is absolutely spectacular. It's absolutely wondrous. And it testifies to the big takeaway from the entirety of chapter 13. Though there is opposition to Jesus and his message and his kingdom, he is a sowing king with a growing kingdom. Craig S. Keener observes, not all ground will yield good fruit. Yet at last we have the type of soil the sowing king has sought. For disciples are good soil, where the fruits of the kingdom grow and flourish by God's amazing and inexhaustible grace. Amen? In a recent interview, Reverend David Pelligi, rector of Christ Church in Jerusalem, talked about following Jesus as a rabbi in the first century. And in a nutshell, what he talked about is what happens when the seed and the good soil meet up. Pelligi said, for discipleship understood by Jesus, he builds on the common practice of his day, yet Jesus' discipleship really boils down to this idea of attachment or belonging. From Matthew 10, Jesus understands that when one becomes his student, there is a transfer of loyalty, leaving one family, one social group, and joining another. Discipleship, first and foremost, is loyalty and commitment to a person. And his name is Jesus. In the context of our parable this morning, we do not align with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have been called and transferred out of all of that, for we have responded to the seed of the sowing king, Jesus Christ. And we have received the good news of God's kingdom, the gospel, that Jesus, the perfect one, came into our world, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, trampling death in the grave, and he defeated the evil one. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father. He rules and he reigns. Jesus Christ is Lord. But being Jesus' student or apprentice is a very serious, serious thing. It is a marathon and it is not a sprint. It's about abiding and remaining in the King who gives abundant life, life on tap forever to you and me. It is following Jesus' example and obeying his commandments. It is about total and complete loyalty and allegiance to a sowing king and his growing kingdom. And make no mistake, the kingdom of God has grown quite a bit from the first century to our present 21st century. The disciples in the early church were found to have been good soil that yielded an abundant crop. For with each passing day, more and more people hear the seed and they respond to the sowing king. They then enter into his unshakable kingdom. The focal point of the story is about the seed connecting with the good soil. Those who understand the message of the kingdom and receive the king. They do not oppose Jesus. They do not reject him. Instead, they end up following him and serving him. Yet though the kingdom of God is already, it is also not yet. In chapter 13, with all these parables that Matthew just dumps on us and shares, they remind us that the kingdom right now is the first fruits of the fullness that will come at the consummation when Christ returns and makes all things new. David Jackman highlights, the big picture of Matthew 13 then seems to be as follows. The kingdom of heaven has arrived, and it's growing secretly but penetratingly. Wherever its message is heard, there is confrontation and division. Those who are deaf and blind confirm it by their stubborn refusal to consider the claims of Jesus, the King, seriously. But while the kingdom is here now, it is also not yet here in its fullness. When that day comes, as it most certainly will, then the seed will be fully grown, and there will be no more rejection of the King, simply his rejection of those who have rejected him. From now until then, we must persevere. Our loyalty, our attachment, our belonging and allegiance must never waver. The sowing king is looking for a yield of crop. He's looking for some fruit. God is always looking for some fruit, Old Testament and New Testament. You know, in the parable, we have four different types of people. But in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we have two types of people. So which is it, people ask? Four or two? We're bad at math. Four or two? Well, Craig Bloomberg answers, the first three kinds of soils are all inadequate. None of them stands for people who are ever true believers, despite certain outward appearances. For farmers, only those plants that bear good fruit count for anything. True believers are thus only those who bear spiritual fruit. What counts is not profession of faith, but perseverance in faith. Amen. So in the end, there are only two groups of people. We've made the math pretty simple. Those who are fruitful and those who are not. The only way one can bear fruit, and hear me on this, this is so crucial, and the American church needs to wake up. The only way we can bear fruit is by belonging to Christ. For Christ to be in us and for we to be in him. And chapter 13 reveals to us that the faithful will persevere. There's not a question about it. The faithful will persevere. That the kingdom of God, which broke into our world, continues to advance and grow and spread. That countless souls like the stars in the heaven will respond to a sowing king and his growing kingdom. And the remarkable thing, once we've entered the kingdom, is that the sowing king now makes you and I sowers as well. We are to go into the world and make disciples of Christ, sowing the seed of God's word into people's lives, chunking the seed of the gospel. As an old Michael W. Smith song once put it, one thing I know, everybody's got a seed to sow. H.H. Hobbs shares that during a particular drought many, many years ago in the 20th century, much of the seed that had been planted did not come up. The seed that did produced runty plants that promised a scanty yield, if any at all. Grass burned up in the intense heat and the cattle nearly starved. And many farmers were forced to sell their cattle. Except those who faced bankruptcy or foreclosure, few farmers gave up. In many cases, they could be seen plowing up hopelessly lost crops and planting new seed. They worked in hope of refreshing rain and an eventual harvest. My brothers and sisters, when we look at discipleship and mission in our North American context, things sometimes can be quite deflating. Church attendance is going down. More churches are closing each year than being planted. Pastors are abandoning the pastorate. People talk about the good old days when church appeared more robust and how people seemed more open to responding to the gospel and hearing the gospel. So when you look at all these statistics and these trends, you can swirl ever downward into the rabbit hole. That's why chapter 13 is so very important for us to hold on to. The sowing king has told us, has assured us, that although there will be people that reject the seed and the sower, the kingdom of God will be abundantly fruitful in its fullness when he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Therefore, we need to persevere in sowing, and we persevere by the grace of God. Amen? Amen. We've already addressed the importance of attachment to Jesus and loyalty to Jesus. You cannot give away what you do not have. You cannot give away what you do not have. You cannot sow if you have not already received. But people need living examples to imitate, don't they? And this is something that deeply grieves me in the American church, because we need more living examples in the local congregation. Last week when I was visiting a parish in DFW, I spoke about the importance of spiritual mentoring and spiritual parenting. And I gave an example about my mom. Years after she had passed away, I could not go anywhere in New Braunfels. Not to H-E-B, not to the movie theater, not to a restaurant, without women coming up to me and asking me, "Are you the son of Candy Seeley?" And when I responded yes, this was the responses that followed. "Your mom taught me and modeled to me what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, what it means to follow him. Your mom taught me how to love my husband and children better. Your mom taught me how to pray." What I heard from all these random women, I mean, it was like I stepped out and they would come at me from all sides, was the legacy of a living example. But my mother couldn't give away what she didn't have. She would spend hours reading the Bible, marking it, highlighting it, memorizing it, asking questions about it. And even before she passed away, as cancer was eating up her body, she was reading scripture. And the last book she ever read was Paul's epistle of joy, the book of Philippians. One thing I know, everybody's got a seed to sow. Don't let our mission field get you down, our brothers and sisters. For people like me, this is the fun times. The Spirit-endowed Messiah sowed the seed of God's word into first century Israel, and guess what? Most rejected him. They had seen his miracles and heard his phenomenal teaching and preaching, but the majority would not repent and believe. Those who did, however, by God's grace, were abundantly fruitful. Abundantly fruitful. And yet we now, as the Spirit-endowed people of the Messiah, are called to sow the seed of God's word wherever we are. We do not know if the soil of one's life is like the path or the rocky terrain or the thorny area or the good soil. Like Jesus, we are to sow generously. Just keep chunking. To amend Dory's catchy tune from Finding Nemo, just keep chunking. Just keep chunking. Just keep chunking. This is the work of the entire church, not just the clergy. It's all of us together. Amen? Amen. I started off today talking about Van Gogh and how he repeatedly came back to this imagery of the sower. He was drawn to it and he could not escape it. It seems as if it was burned into his imagination. I think it's high time the church recaptures the importance of sowing God's word. And all that we do, our worship services, pastoral care, family groups, outreach, catechism, and Christian education, we need to be sowing God's word. Amen. For all of God's people are sowers. I've said this before, but right before COVID came upon us, I was in an evangelism training, and it was shared to me that someone had to hear the gospel 17 times before they came to faith in Christ. I do not know if that number has changed. I assume it has. I assume it's even higher now. My point is that, like Van Gogh, the imagery of the sower needs to become increasingly important to us. For the fields are white for the harvest. And we who have received the seed of the gospel and entered the kingdom of God are now to go out and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And we do this by sowing God's word. To tell all who orbit our lives about a sowing king and his growing kingdom. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Savior, you desire that none should perish. And you have taught us through your Son that there is great joy in heaven over every sinner who repents. Grant that our hearts may ache for a lost and broken world. May your Holy Spirit work through our words, our deeds, and our prayers, that the lost may be found and the dead made alive, and that all your redeemed may rejoice around your throne. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.